turn to our main scripture text, which will be in 1 Thessalonians. And we'll read in chapter 3. We will read verses 1 through 10 to get a context. We'll be focusing on verses 6 through 10. But let's read verses 1 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Right after Colossians. The Apostle Paul, in concern of the faith of the Thessalonians, writes, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." And here's how Paul turns now. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you have always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Let's pray. Lord, we just pray for your blessing upon your word. We pray, Lord, that you would use your word to comfort us, establish us, firm us, Lord, in our faith and our walk with you. We pray for your grace tonight and your Holy Spirit to anoint your word, we ask. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We all like to hear good news, I think. I don't know, maybe some people have personalities where they like bad news. But personally, I like good news. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." Unfortunately, with our society's focus on social media, on a 24-hour news cycle, there's so much bad news being spread. So it's no wonder that many have their spirits broken. Of course, all this darkness and bad news is a result of sin and continually brought to us by the spirit of darkness, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, Satan himself, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. When someone comes to me with the classic question or statement that I have some good news and bad news, which one would you choose? Well, I like to hear the good news first. The good news prepares me. It prepares my mind, makes my heart merry in order to hear the bad news. Well, the Apostle Paul is just like us. He likes good news. He especially likes the good news of the gospel and its effect upon those who God chooses to give his amazing grace. And he was concerned here in Thessalonica for those whom he had shared the gospel and had professed faith in Christ. And they were going through trials and tribulations, but more probably severe than we're used to. Paul's primary concern for them was their faith in Christ and their love for all the saints, and if they would continue to steadfastly stand in the Lord. And while it may be obvious, it's necessary to remind us that Paul is usually, and in this case, writing to a local church. So his ministry goal in the local church was about faith and about love within the context of the local church. The exception, perhaps, would be in his letter to Philemon. In speaking to the Corinthian church, he exhorts them. He says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And here in our text, Paul is excited and full of joy because Timothy's report is one of good news of faith and love. His report is what stirred Paul to write this letter from the beginning. So the title of my message is The Good News of Faith and Love. The good news of the gospel is that we've been given saving faith and a love for the brethren when we're born again by the Spirit of God. The Bible says that if we do not have love for the brethren, we do not have Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without the Holy Spirit, we will not love others with the love which is from God. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. At the very beginning of this letter, Paul received Timothy's report and he was thankful. He was thankful for their faith. He was thankful for their love. And he was thankful for their patience of hope. You see, faith and love produces hope. Hope in Christ. Hope in the return of Christ. But before Timothy's report, Paul was concerned that these persecutions that they were experiencing might shake their faith. And his absence could cause them to think that he abandoned them. He knew that the tempter, the evil one, would always bring bad news to everyone. And in this case, bad news that perhaps Paul had abandoned them. In chapter 3, in verses 1 through 5, Paul explained why he sent Timothy to them. He says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Paul needed to hear good news about their faith. And that they were still walking in the Lord. He could no longer endure not knowing how they were doing. This is the love of the brethren. This is a man who loved his brethren. So Timothy was sent to establish and to encourage them in their faith and to let Paul know how they were doing. The word establish means to set, to make firm, to keep one stabilized in the faith. You would think that that's not important. If God has given us faith, why would we need to be established, to be firmed up in our faith? Well, we know from our own walk with God that faith is not static. Faith sometimes is low, faith sometimes is high. And as human beings, that's just the nature of who we are. We have flesh that causes our faith not to be always growing as it possibly should. But Paul was concerned about that, and that's why he sent Timothy. We know that it is by the Holy Spirit that our faith is firmed up. Timothy couldn't do anything but through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God to firm up the faith. And Paul knew when he wrote the letter after he had received the report that, in fact, they were firmed up in their faith by Timothy. He says in verse 6 of the very first chapter, he says, and you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word of God, in much affliction and with joy in the Holy Spirit. The question for us is always, you know, in our faith, in our walk of faith, do we always receive the word of God with much joy? In knowing what God has done for us in Christ, do we have that joy of the Holy Spirit? And he says, now Timothy has come to us and he brought us good news. In our text in verse 6, he says, has come to brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we desire to see you. Now, this good news that he speaks of, that Timothy brought, the word used is evangelizo, which is the word to evangelize, to preach the gospel. It's probably the first place it's ever used where it doesn't pertain to actually preaching the actual gospel. But of course, this good news of their faith and love is all about the gospel, because that's what the gospel brings to us, right? It brings us faith and it brings us love for the brethren and for all men. Paul's concern about their faith and love, in his letter to Philemon, he rejoices to hear Philemon's good news of his faith. He says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, hearing of your love and of your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think Paul's main emphasis in his ministry was? Faith and love. He says it in probably five of the epistles. He speaks of wanting to set, to encourage, to stabilize their faith and their love. When he says, speaks of faith and love here, he's referring to the faith produced by the gospel that he preached and love for others that comes only from knowing God's love for us. John Calvin, he said that true faith and love is the sum total of godliness. Think about that. That's why Paul's ministry was focused on faith and love. He says it's the sum total of godliness. Without faith and without love, we don't have any godliness. We don't have any sanctification. We don't have any growth. Leon Morris said in his commentary, he said, just as faith is the characteristic attitude of the Christian toward God, so is love the characteristic of his toward other men and women. But faith and love, as I said, are not static. They need to be continually nourished by the means which God has ordained. Should not our goals as Christians to walk in godliness involve growing in faith and in love? And what does that mean? What does it mean to grow in our faith and in our love? Well, to grow in faith, I need an intense desire to trust the Lord, as we sang in our hymn, to trust the Lord with all our hearts and not lean on our own feeble understanding. Too many times we lead our lives based on our emotions, based on how we feel at the moment. But that is not faith. And a desire to acknowledge the Lord in all my ways, in all that I do, confident that he will, in fact, he's already decreed it, he will direct my path. Are you sure? Are you confident that God will direct your path exactly as he has designed? Without such a desire, we'll not do what we need to do to grow in faith and love. And that desire and the actions that come from the power of the Holy Spirit that Paul acknowledged at the beginning of his letter was the only one who can help us to pursue growth in grace and growth in faith and in love. While faith and love are gifts at conversion, they need to be nourished. And growing in faith is not something that we're serious about. We need to pray that the Lord would give us the power and the desire to make growing in faith and love for one another as a priority. Now, I know we say that we do love, and I know this church is a loving church, and we all love one another. But the Bible tells us not to love with hypocrisy, not to love with insincerity. And that's something that is sometimes challenging, is it not? When you're talking to everyone and you're having conversations and you're trying to be nice, you're trying to be loving and nice, and really, and we're really not focusing on them necessarily who we're talking to. Many times, who are we focusing on? Focus on us, right? On what we, through this conversation, a lot of times, that is not love. Love is a focus on the other person. Love is what Jesus showed us, focusing on love for you and me, each one of us, not himself. I need to pray that I would trust the Lord in whatever he brings today. In the morning, when you pray, do you ask the Lord to help you to trust the Lord no matter what he brings into your life today? We read in the first part of Thessalonians that we were ordained for trials and tribulations. Do you know that you were ordained for that? That the Christian life ordains that you suffer trials and tribulations? That's what on earth, that's what we're here. We will not have that at someday. That's why our hope is in when Christ returns, there will be no more trials, no more tribulations. But in this world, Jesus said, you will have them, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. How? By faith, right? By our faith that he's given to us, we overcome the world. That I should pray that I would make, when I pray in my prayer, that I would not only trust the Lord, that I have faith in what he has for me this day, which as we prayed for people today, did not know they were going to have these issues that came about, right? But that we would pray that the Lord, that we would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in whatever God brings to us and whatever decisions that we have to make, whether good, whether big decisions or small decisions. We need the wisdom of God, even in the little decisions of life that come about in our lives day to day. And so to grow in faith, we need to pray, obviously, according to that. We need to pray that God would grow us in our faith, that we would be more trusting, that we would be examples, encouragement to others about our walk of faith. We have people in this room tonight that have experienced trials and tribulations who are encouraging to the body of Christ because of their faith in the midst. And that's what Paul was concerned about with the Thessalonians. Would they stand fast? Not would they go back. Not would they, you know, fall or stumble. But would they continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? And to grow in love. How do we grow in love? Well, we don't have the power to grow in love. We need to pray to ask the Lord to help us to love our brethren. I mean, yes, we are given the love that God has given to us when he ordained that we would be his child and that he would save us by his grace. And he's given us faith and love for the brethren. But we need to grow in our love for the brethren. And we as pastors need to be focused on helping you grow in your love for one another. We need to help you to grow in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing, not only sowing the seeds of the Word of God into you, but knowing you personally, what you need to grow in your faith and how you need to grow in your sacrificial love for the brethren. And trusting the sovereign hand of God in all of the challenges that you are going to deal with. Our desires is that you grow in your love for Christ, trusting in his love. We cannot grow in our love for Christ unless we trust in his love for us. He first loved us. Trusting in his love helps us to trust to grow in our love for one another. It's all about Christ. It's all about knowing what he's done for us and how much he loves us and died for you and for me. And this is what sanctification is all about. Paul will continue in his letter to exhort Christians to walk in holiness. How? How do you walk in holiness? Trusting the Lord in obedient living. That's the first thing. How do you grow in your faith? You trust the Lord in obedient living to his word. Not hearers only, but doers. Not only that, but abounding in love for one another. Right at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes, he says, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. In other words, because being thankful now, it's very fitting to be thankful. Why? Because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of the brethren, of every one of you, all abounds toward each other. Think about that. Their faith was not static. It wasn't just a passive faith. It wasn't just, yes, I'm saved. I know the Lord saved me. I know I'm born again. And that's beautiful. That's justification. But sanctification involves the growth of our faith and the growth of our love. And it says here, it grew exceedingly. It grew more abundantly. And their love abounded to one another. The idea of abounding in most of Paul's letters means to super abound. In other words, in our lingo, it means overdo it. Are you overdoing it? In your love for one another and your faith and walking with Christ, are you overdoing it? How do you overdo it? Well, you overdo it in faith. You overdo it is by becoming a theologian, not a grandiose theologian. Every one of us, every single one of us needs to become someone who studies the Word of God on our own, in addition to being here as you are, listening to the Word of God, but so that we could be good workmen in the midst of the church, to have the Word of God deep down in our souls, growing in faith and in love. It's a life of pursuit of holiness. And the only way we can pursue holiness is in obedience to the very Word of God, to know the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, to be steeped in the Word of God. And by the way, I just want to share with you, as you get older, remembering the Word of God gets harder and harder. You know, when you're young, you have that recall. But that's why Paul is so kind to all of us. He just keeps reminding us over and over again of what we need to know in the Scriptures, from epistle to epistle to epistle. He speaks to us about faith and love and walking in godliness, the pursuit of holiness. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Our outworking of our faith is shown by what? Our love, right? Because that's what we're called to do. We're called by faith to live in the context of the local church with loving others and serving others. It's not about externals. It's about our hearts. It's about our minds. It's about serving Christ by faith and serving, loving one another, especially in the church. And in order to live for Christ, a sacrificial life of faith and love, we must have our minds and our hearts continually renewed. As Paul says in Romans 12. Now, I know that Pastor Dan spoke on Romans 12 this morning. And as soon as I heard that, I said, well, then we need to hear it again. Because if he said it and the Lord wanted it to be said and I had it, we certainly need to hear it. Well, we need to be continually renewed in our minds. But in order to do that, and we have to be, it says here in chapter 12, verse 1, as was said this morning, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service." Well, you can't do that if your mind is not going to be renewed in the Word of God. You can't serve, you can't grow in your faith and your love for others if your mind is not continually being renewed. As I said, My mind has to be renewed all the time because I forget what I ought to be doing. But God, thankfully, through his word, reminds us. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's constant renewing. It's not a one-time thing. That you prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We need to have it, our minds constantly and our hearts renewed. In Scripture, the Christian life is described as a walk. It's also described as a race. So the Christian life is not passive. It is an active walking and it's an active running. We walk by what? We walk by faith, not by sight. We actively walk, just like a physical life. If we're not active in pursuing faith, growing in faith and growing in love, we will decline, just like our muscles decline if we don't work and we don't properly nourish them. And the nourishment, brethren, for the renewing of the mind, which we know what it is, it's the Word of God, which brings out the beauty of Christ. That's what Paul did in the first 11 chapters of Romans. He brought out the beauty of Christ before commanding us to live and serve him. Our sanctification is by the truth, by Jesus, who is the truth. He is our sanctification. He is the Word of God. He prayed for his disciples. What did he say? He said to his Father, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." That's how we're sanctified. That's how we're growing in our faith and in our walk. And that's why we read in verse 10 of our text here that Paul prays night and day that he will get back to them and provide what is lacking in their faith. You and I are lacking in faith. We're lacking because there are areas of the Word of God and areas in our life that need to be addressed, that haven't been addressed. And so we need to have our faith more and more perfected every day being in the Word so that we can continue to grow in the grace. And he said that he will provide. The Apostle Paul is going to come back. He wants to come back and provide what is lacking in their faith. Well, how do you think he's going to do that? He's going to do that by the Word of God. He's going to do that by sound doctrine. He's going to do that so that their faith grows. I wonder what systematic theology book Paul used when he went back to the Thessalonians. You have any idea? It doesn't say, but he must have used some systematic theology, right, to help the people grow in their faith. Ministers, as I said, we're not to be the only ones. If you haven't read a systematic theology book, or you haven't continued to look into our confession of faith, into all the doctrines that we believe, it's a good thing to get in there and to really study these doctrines that we believe, that the Bible teaches, that are all about our walk of faith, our walk of faith, our walk of assurance, our walk of love. It's all there. There's no shortcut. Serious study of these main doctrines of Scripture is really important to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not everyone. You know, I know some of you have watched the Olympics. I don't know if you can imagine how much training goes on for an Olympic athlete to win a gold medal. I mean, it's beyond serious business. I saw Steph Curry throw up like 5 three-pointers from like way beyond the 3-point line at the very end of the game to win the game. Do you know how many 3-pointers he throws up every day? At least 500 plus every day. Every day. 500. Stands there and keeps 1, 2, 3. He's working. He's working. He knows that in order for him to be excellent, he needs to do that. So in watching that, it's evident that God made us for the capacity of growth and excellence in whatever we pursue. Now, not everyone's going to be a great athlete, but you and I know how much work it is and what they have to give up in order to be who they are. They have to give up a lot in order to accomplish what they're doing. And this for a medal that they put in their trophy case. Of course, they strive because they love competing and they love the crowds. Have you ever seen the interviews on these Olympics where they talk about the last Olympics where there were no crowds? Some of them didn't compete very well because they didn't have the big crowds before them. Well, we're also, brethren, why we're commanded to run our race of faith to obtain the prize. And we're told we have a whole host of people in the stands watching us as we're running our race. And cheering us on, those of the faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews, cheering us on to run our race. But we have to give up some things. We have to give up the world, first of all. To being transformed by the world. We have to give up that, as we heard this morning. We have to be transformed by the renewing of minds in the Word of God. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, run in such a way. Now, this is what I mean about Christianity not being a very passive life. He says, run in a way that you may obtain the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. There's faith. Not with uncertainty about the future. Not with uncertainty about what God's going to do. Not with uncertainty about anything in my life. Because I know that God has me. He's got me. He's got my back and he's got my future. So I don't run with uncertainty. I don't run all over the place. I run disciplined. and I do what I'm supposed to do to achieve the crown. He says, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we imperishable. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Well, you can see my body hasn't been beat into subjection. So it's not my body that's been, well, when I was your age, it was beat into, don't laugh. When it was your age, it was beat into subjection. But it's not my body, it's my mind, right? It's my discipline of my heart and my mind that I need to not beat the air. I need to bring my mind and my physical body, and yes, I need to work out in my physical body, but I need to put it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself become unqualified. We don't want to be unqualified. We want to be studying to be approved. The Olympians in Paul's day had to swear an oath confirming that they had abstained from wine, meat, and sexual activity in the last 10 months. I don't think they have that anymore. I don't think they sign that anymore. That's why Paul says everyone who competes is temperate in all things. Temperate in all things. All things pertaining to other things other than faith and love. Other than our race of sanctification. And so we are to run our race, right? With self-control, being disciplined in our Christian walk. Laying aside those things that hinder us, the sins, especially laziness, which is the devil's workshop. Laziness is something that is a sin. And we're not to be lazy. We're to run our race and be disciplined and not lazy. It does take discipline. It does take prayer. It does take the Spirit of God. There's nothing that's going to help us do that other than the power of God and the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. If we're not constantly continuing in God's word, not looking unto Jesus, who is the living word, and communing with him, growing in him, and abiding in his word, we won't be growing in our faith. We have to be feeding upon Christ every day. So when we continually renew our minds in the word of God, we are reminded constantly about what the will of God is. And what is the will of God? Our sanctification. Growing in faith and growing in love. Then we will pray that we rely on the power of his might and be obedient to his will by the power of his might. This enables us to abide in Jesus' love, obedient to his commands. He said, if you love me, you'll obey me. The only way we can obey Christ is by the power of God and praying that God would give us the power to do what we're called to do. And that is to be disciplined in our faith and in our love by holy living, obedient living, loving one another, sacrificing for one another. This enables us to do what God has called us to do. Our love will no longer be shallow or a polite hello or even a sound of compassion in response to a trial someone is going through. No. The love of Jesus compels us to love sincerely, not with a mask, but with a love that is like his love. It is a sacrificial love. It is one that looks out for others. It is ones that consider others more important than themselves. Unlike me, I'm concerned about me. Who do you talk to all day? You. You talk to you all day. Oh, of course, you pray and you read and you do the things that you do. But most of the day, well, who do we talk to? We talk to ourselves. And so we need to do what he commands us to do. In Ephesians 5, it says, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love. There it is again. I mean, if we took the New Testament and we took the words faith and love and what Paul says, we'd be talking about it all day long. It would never stop. And walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma. So in order for us to walk in love as Christ loves us, our minds and our hearts need to be constantly renewed and our faith continually growing and rooted in Christ and Christ alone. We will be steadfast in prayer, continually asking the Lord for help. It's a battle. It's a battle with the flesh and with the evil one tempting us. I was thinking about David. David, the great warrior, the one who was a foreshadowing of the great warrior king, Lord Jesus. David, a man after God's own heart and a great warrior, did not go out to battle until he inquired of God first. He never went to battle without praying, without asking the Lord. In our battle of faith each day, we are to be praying for God's help. The battle can be daunting, right? It can be daunting. But our warrior King Jesus is praying for us. And are you confident that he's praying for you? So that you will be disciplined in doing what we need to do? And if we live continually with doubt and with fear of what will happen, how things will turn out, we will not be rejoicing, brethren, in the surety of God's goodness and God's faithfulness to us, where he's going to take us, where he has ordained to do so. If we're not confident, trusting in the Lord with all our hearts, we'll not have the capacity to step out in faith and sacrifice and truly love others, giving preference to them. C.S. Lewis speaks of being wrapped up in our fears and in our imaginations rather than faith and reason. He says faith looks to the promises of God and the faithfulness of God to us, his children. And reason confirms God's goodness in saving us from eternal condemnation. When we live with our emotions and our imaginations, we do not use the power of the Holy Spirit, and we do not have the sound mind that we have in Christ. Our imaginations of what we might be produces a spirit of fear. Such fear will hold us back. It makes us more introspective, right? When you're fearful, who are you fearful about? You, right? You're fearful about me. What's going to happen to me? And how's it going to turn out for me? But that's what fear does. Instead of confidently approaching each day, having sought the Lord and confident in his love for you and for me, and that he's on our side and able to calm any storm by his perfect will. Perfect love casts out fear. God's perfect and eternal love casts out fear and allows us to walk by faith, trusting in the Lord. You know, but also attending to this ministry tonight, like the preaching of the word and being disciplined along with steadfast prayer and all the means of grace supplied is the only thing that will strengthen our faith. I can say in my own life here in this church, the only reason I am here, of course, by the grace of God, is that I was here by the grace of God under the means of grace. I suited up and I showed up. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know what was going to go on. All I knew is I needed to be suited up and I needed to show up at all of the means of grace that the church had, that God providentially gave me in order to increase my faith and increase my love. And that's the only reason I'm standing here. I can't imagine how people, I'm speaking to the choir, I can't imagine how people who don't attend the very means of grace expect their faith to grow or even expect to be steadfast in the Lord. It's basically impossible. Fellowship, being together, is an indicator of faith and love. The Thessalonians desired to see Paul and Silas as much as Paul and Silas desired to see them. This was such a great testimony of their love for one another and for their work of faith and love and fellowship of the saints. It's obvious, as I said, in so many years here, seeing folks that did not take seriously the means that God provided here, they did not grow in their faith. They did not grow in their love for the saints. They did not edify. Because it's not an earthly thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's what God does. It's what God does when we're under the means of grace. Not what we do. It's what God does. If it's possible to be edified, it's impossible to be edified and grow in the love for saints if we don't spend time with the saints we love. Verse 7, he says, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning your faith. Paul and Silas continued to be persecuted, probably by the Jews in Corinth. Having spoken to the Thessalonians about their faith, Paul tells them the effect of their faith on him. Even though through all their sufferings, Paul and Silas were comforted, not by their own physical comfort. They were comforted by the faith and the love of the Thessalonians. It's a spiritual thing. It's not anything but spiritual. It's not physical. It's by God's grace. And even through all their sufferings, Paul's prayers were answered. He and Silas were thrilled. It was such a blessing for Paul. Paul knew that not all who profess to believe will continue in the faith, especially under persecution. And as we grow in our faith and our love for Christ and his people, we will remain steadfast in the Lord. We cannot persevere apart from his grace. Paul had the experience of several people who had left him in ministry. Paul, I don't know about you, but it's always been a very discouraging thing, right? To see those who you love, those who you spend a lot of time with in the church leave. Now, John says, you know, they may go to another church maybe, or they may not go anywhere. If they don't go anywhere, then John says that they were never of us, right? But it's still very discouraging. Well, Paul had experienced the loss of Demas in Colossians. Later, he tells Timothy that Demas has forsaken him, having what? Loved this present world. That's how this present world sucks in many who are in ministry. Because of the power that's in this world, the evil power that's in this world. We need to be strong in Christ. Minds renewed, faith in Christ, loving the brethren, praying with the brethren, fellowshipping with the brethren, being here, suited up for the battle. Those who leave like Demas don't have their minds transformed. Their faith was not a real faith. They weren't born again by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit yearns jealously for those who are truly Christ's sheep, and he will not let us go. If we are in Christ and we start wandering, be prepared, right? Be prepared for what you're going to expect, what you're going to get. He will not let us go, but he will do everything in his power to make sure that we return. And it won't be fun, and it won't be happy, but he'll do it. But rather than go that route, we ought to be strong in faith, growing in love for one another. And Paul says in verse 8, he says, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." Isn't that what all of us, especially pastors, are so encouraged when we see people standing fast in the Lord? Are you, like Paul, encouraged when you see the brothers and sisters standing fast, attending the fellowship there, rather than all of a sudden you don't see him for 3 months, and then you may see him 1 week and you don't see him for another 3 months? Is that going to encourage anyone that's truly a Christian? No. But Paul says, now we live. He says, we really live because of the faith that we see that they're standing fast. This is what ministry is about. Sharing faith and love with one another. This should cause us to sit up and take notice, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We must answer the question, are we standing fast in the Lord? Are we growing in faith and love for the brethren? It's good questions to ask. But the bigger question to ask tonight is, do you have faith? Have you been born again? Do you have faith in Christ alone for your salvation? Have you fled to Christ, repented of your sins, and asked him to save you and to give you eternal life, because you have no righteousness of your own. You have no ability. Nothing you can do will save you. It's not Jesus Christ plus something. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. Nothing else. If you have not fled to Christ, you have the wrath of God abiding on you. You don't want. I mean, it's bad enough to have the wrath of someone who's really tough, who knows they may punch you out and beat you to a pulp. It's another thing to have the wrath of God on you. You don't want the wrath of God on you. Young people, flee to Christ. Old people, flee to Christ. And that's why we're to examine ourselves to see whether we're growing in our faith, growing in our love. If you don't have love for the brethren, you don't have faith. You just don't. And so you need to examine yourself. We all need to. Those listening, you need to examine yourself. We don't want to be deceived. Right? The Bible says, do not be deceived, brethren. Do not. Check it out. Be diligent. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Nothing done in the Lord is in vain. Constant. It's like, stay in the battle. Stay. The victory is secure. Stay in the battle. Don't leave. And the Paul was just thrilled that they were standing fast. And we're all called to stand fast, being close communion with Christ and with one another. That's it. Fellowship, partnership, communion with Christ and with one another. That's the Christian life. That's what it's all about. You know, it's tough sometimes, you know, when you know, it's one thing to say that, you know, even as a church, that we're growing in our faith and in our love. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to actually execute on that. Right. We can say whatever we want to say, but we need to execute on it. And, you know, sometimes it's discouraging in the church. Right. Sometimes we have prayer meetings where there's very few people there. I know not everybody's providentially hindered. I can't have 100 people providentially hindered on a Wednesday night. It's impossible. Right. Now, I'm not saying you can't be providentially hindered. You can't make it for whatever reason. That's not the point. But if we have three pastors and three other people in prayer meeting, it's not exactly edifying and encouraging to one another. So it's something that for us, I don't want to be negative about it. It is what it is. But we need to think about what we're doing. And I know that if we are praying together and we are praying to the Lord, that the Lord will bless abundantly beyond what we could ask or even think. If we want to be blessed, if we want God's blessing upon us, he rewards all of us as we diligently seek him, as a church, as individuals. And it's an encouragement for us to do what God's called us to do. And he says in verse 9, what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before God? He's rejoicing before God because of the encouragement of the Thessalonians to himself. Imagine what you can be to others, what kind of encouragement you can be to others, that they would rejoice before the Lord because of your faith and your encouragement in your walk with God, as well as your walk and communion with them. There's nothing more encouraging, brethren, in our faith and walk is when we are encouraging one another by being together and by encouraging one another to fight the battle together, arm in arm, right? We're together in the pit, and we got to fight the battle together. We don't fight it alone. If we fight it alone, we're going to lose. I mean, if we're Christians, of course, we don't lose permanently. But we're going to lose a lot of battles along the way. And we pastors, we ought to be excited about you when you're growing in your faith and walking. We ought to encourage you and rejoice before the Lord for you, praying continually for you, for each member, knowing you, knowing your struggles, knowing when you're growing. It's the duty of us to give an account for your souls, and we ought to be praying for you, which we do. We, brethren, whatever you may think of what we do, how we do it, what our motives are for the decisions we make, some of which aren't wise decisions all the time. But whatever the reasons are, you can be sure of one thing. That is our desire, nothing more than your spiritual growth and your walk in Christ so that you continue to stand fast in the Lord. That's what our concern is. And no matter what we do, that's what we want. And brethren, you play a large part in the unity and the spiritual growth of this church. Your prayers, your love for Christ, and shown by your commitment to fellowship and the Word of God, and your prayer for all the saints, that is what is going to continue to have to God provide unity in this church, both faith and love. And it's been going on by God's grace for so many years I've been here. God has blessed us abundantly. Yes, we've struggled at some times. But if we continue in prayer for one another, there's no telling what God is going to do in our individual lives as well as the church. And in verse 10, this is the mind of Paul, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking. He had a heart of a pastor. He's praying for them all the time, night and day, right? And as I said, he's going to perfect their faith when he gets to see them. And he just serves as an example for us pastors to continue to be diligent, to pray. And also for individually, if we pray individually and together as a body of Christ, brethren, as I said, he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works in us. It's not our power. As I said, it's not a physical thing. We're fighting spiritual battles, and we're asking God for spiritual blessings, and he is a rewarder for all that we do in him. And so to him, as Paul prayed, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon it. We pray that you would help us to look at those areas of our life that we're not disciplined in, and help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to do what you've called us to do, to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be diligent. Lord, help us to put off the things that we don't need and put on those things that you have in your word for us, that we be doers of your word and not hearers only, encouraging one another in the working out of our faith, growing in our love for one another as we use the means of grace and encourage all the brethren to do the same. And Lord, we just thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your church that you've given to us, for the brethren you've given to us. Lord, help us to continue to pray for one another, to love one another sincerely, and to do your will and be not conformed to this world. Let us not be looking to this world, but to the next. I pray that you would help us and bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.